Mark 6. We're going to begin at verse 30, and we will go as far as verse 44. Let me set the passage up for us. In Mark chapter 6, we have Jesus and his teaching ministry. There's some emphasis in terms of how Nazareth rejects and refuses his ministry, his teaching. And so, therefore, because there is no faith in that place, he does no miracle. He does not want to stumble them even worse. They won't hear his teaching. They won't understand these miracles. He sends the 12 out. There's something of a missions boot camp for them as they're sent out, and they do miraculous things. We then are brought to another prophet, John the Baptizer, who was martyred by King Herod. And so it's in the midst of that. Again, this is a cousin of Jesus, a laborer in the gospel ministry. And so we can think about how these disciples, they come back from their missionary endeavors. Jesus has experienced a loss of his cousin very grievously. Along with that, the people continuously are looking to them for service and for ministry, and Jesus says it's time to rest. We need to go find some respite. That's the setup of this passage. And so we'll begin at verse 30, where we see the people pressing on them and them going for a rest, and see what happens next. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30. Again, this is the Word of God. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate and it's already quite late. Send them away so they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties, and he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible Word, and may He bless the preaching of His Word this day. Week by week, we gather together to a feast wherein we feed upon the Word of God. And the Scriptures draw much attention to the life-giving, nourishing, and sustaining virtues and qualities of the Word of God. For example, we are not to look for life from bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We are to long for the sincere milk of the Word. We are to eat from the Word of God and to be saved and live. And the Scriptures speak of salvation not only in terms of receiving the Word and eating it, but even in terms of a free banquet that is offered to us. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. And you notice in this banquet that the Lord Himself is throwing, that the call to listen is made synonymous with eating and delighting. We are to listen and to live. Prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the Apostle John, they're all found eating the Word of God in their different prophetic ministries. So not literally eating, but there's a vision or there's some declaration made, eat this Word. And the idea is that when they eat the Word of God, now they have not only tasted of the Word themselves and benefited from it, but they have a message to give to the people of God that they too would be fed and nourished by that Word. This is why the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that as a servant of God's Word, Timothy, you are to use the Bible to bring nourishment to the brethren with the words of faith. Bring nourishment with the Bible. Jesus Christ Himself exemplifies feeding us by the message of the Word of God. He is the Good Shepherd. He leads us to green pastures and still waters. It's no wonder that we find that the Son of Man, as Luke 7 tells us, has come eating and drinking, because He has intended to welcome us, to sit down with Him, and to eat not simply of a physical food, but of a spiritual food. The Bible is the mouthpiece of God, and therefore it is in the Bible that we encounter the God who lives, the God of the Bible. And remarkably, it is in the Scriptures then, I mean, why all of this significance about the Word of God feeding us and nourishing us? Because in the Bible, we are introduced to the God who offers Himself to us that we may live. The Lord Jesus Christ is the manna from heaven. He's the bread of life. And by faith, we receive Him. You see all these food analogies and eating analogies and living analogies. All of this is intended to draw our attention to the fact that by nature we are a spiritually malnourished people. We're a starving people. We're a dehydrated people. And we need then to be fed by Christ, by His Word. So today, In our text, we're going to see this shepherd king throw a banquet for these people in the wilderness as a way of drawing their attention to the very same things. That they are a people who are in need, a people without a shepherd. And he's one who not only knows how to lead and guide them, he knows how to lead and guide them to the things that will give them life, that will provide for them, that will keep them safe. Some might look at this banquet that Jesus throws and they might think, this is a terrible setting. It's in the wilderness. They might think, oh, the menu, it's fish and bread. Or they might think, oh, these guests, they're just a bunch of non-important people. Well, all those things might be the case in terms of preferences, but no one can look at this text and say, ah, and look at his teaching. No, there are great things that are brought forth in his teaching that place all kinds of significance on the fact that they're in the wilderness, that they're being fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish, that it's actually a bunch of, yes, non-important people that Christ himself is making significant because of the way in which he values them and has compassion on them. The text highlights that being served by this shepherd is actually what matters, is actually what is needed. That we who are needy people are made significant by this shepherd. He knows your needs. And he's the kind of shepherd, now listen to this, he will not rest until you find rest in his service to you. So the context says, right? They're trying to find some rest. He sees all these people and he's just like, okay, these people are more needy than I am. So we want to highlight how Psalm 23 is manifested before us in Mark chapter 6. I intend to bring both these chapters or these passages together. And I have 4 points here. The first point is that the shepherd gives rest to his sheep. The second is that the shepherd discerns the needs of his sheep. The third is that the shepherd provides for his sheep. And finally, the shepherd guides his sheep. So he gives rest, he discerns the needs, he provides, and he guides. With that then, let us consider our text. First, the shepherd gives rest to his sheep. If you look in Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30 there, we see that the disciples, they come back from their short-term missions trip. It said earlier, we didn't read this, but in verses 12 and 13, that they went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons, and they were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. But you notice here in verse 30, the emphasis is on what they had done and taught. On what they had done and what they had taught. Because the centrality of the mission of the gospel is the message of the gospel. The centrality is actually not in the miracles. It's in the teaching. In fact, even we don't want to dismiss the work of the church, but if we're only focused on what we are to do and not focused on how those things are to communicate and make clearer the message of the gospel and the call of the gospel, then we're missing the point. In verse 31, Mark tells us many people were coming and going and they didn't even have time to eat. You ever experienced this? You're so involved in, I'm sure that every mother here has experienced this. You ever experience this where you're so involved in working and in serving and you don't even have time to eat? So these men, they were exhausted, they were hungry, and they were grieving over the loss of their brother in the faith, John the Baptizer. The Scriptures will speak in some places of the soul being downcast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? A theme common found in the Psalms. What you might not appreciate is that the word for downcast is actually a word most associated with shepherding. It's when a sheep has fallen over and you have to go and pick up the sheep, and they can't roll over themselves. You have to pick them up and get them back on their feet. And that's the idea. Why have I, soul, why are you fallen over and not turning around and not getting back up and not moving toward God? You know the response. Trust in God. But these men are not only exhausted from ministry, but they're downcast. And Jesus calls them away. He says, we need to get alone. We need to get away from ministry for a moment. We need to leave so we can get into a secluded and deserted place and find rest. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus cares about our rest. Sometimes Jesus cares about our rest more than we do. That's not to say that we're people who rest well or rest in faith. Often we're people who are busy because we're trying to find some kind of satisfaction or some kind of happiness or joy. We're pursuing and pursuing and pursuing while, you know, we're blinking our eyes and we're fatigued, or maybe even just spiritually without rest. But Jesus cares about real rest. He cared about our rest all the way in the garden, before there was sin. Right? He gave Adam and his wife a day of rest that they could worship Him. The idea of rest being associated with communion and worship with God, not just rest for the sake of vacationing one day a week. And if He cared about it in the garden, He cares about our rest even as we serve Him in the midst of sin and misery. And where do we find rest? It's not tied up in a vacation day. It's not tied up in a vacation spot. One commentator says that in Scripture, the life of the disciple is not only mission for Jesus, it's mission with Jesus. And if that's the case, then the life of the disciple is not only mission with Jesus, it's also rest with Jesus. If we're working with Him, if we're serving with Him, then also we need to find rest with Him. We all need to hear this call from Jesus to come away and rest a while. This provision of rest is not merely physical. But Jesus provides the spiritual benefits needed for a life of service and obedience. There's a sense in which we can say there is no rest in this world. The lost are restlessly wandering and always searching and never satisfied in all of the knickknacks that they collect and all of the hobbies that they enter into and all of the recreation that they pursue. Christian, I'm asking you this morning, what is your satisfaction? How do you find actual rest in this restless world? Jesus calls you away to come with Him and find rest. It's not accidental then that we would find ourselves celebrating the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day, a day of rest wherein we can come and really commune with Him as we rest from the business and the recreation of the world. So we see Jesus calling them to rest, but Jesus calls his sheep, notice here, out into the wilderness, away from the distraction of bread and wine and oil and linen. It's said this way in the prophet Hosea, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her," that is, God speaking about his bride, the church. "I will allure her, I will bring her into the wilderness, and there I will speak comfort to her." Sometimes we find ourselves in wilderness places, but it's in those wilderness places that God has actually brought us to woo us, so that there's no other distraction. We can just focus on Him. We can just see that really He is the one that we need. And this reminds us of what the psalmist says in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." Doesn't sound that much like a wilderness. Sounds more lush than a wilderness. But you might not appreciate this. It's actually hard to make a sheep lie down and rest. It's only when certain conditions are met that a sheep will actually sit and relax. There has to be a sense of safety from predators. There has to be a sense of harmony within the flock itself. There has to be a sense of calm or relief away from distraction. There has to be a sense of satisfaction and a desire to be fed and watered. Sheep are very anxious people. They're sheep, they're animals, they're not real people. But you see, I'm making a point. We're a very anxious sheep, aren't we? It's hard to be brought here and to sit in the pew and to rest. What conditions have to be met for you to come and hear from the Lord? Well, these are the initial ways in which sheep needed care in order to take rest. And Christ prepares us for His rest as well. He calms us. He brings us to a place of trust first, and then He supplies blessing upon blessing and rest upon rest. You see, He develops faith first and then rest. He calls us, weary and burdened, to come to Him, and then He keeps His promise and He gives to us satisfaction and rest. And to supply each of us with particular rest, He considers the needs of each one of His sheep. He's such a particular shepherd that He knows that what this sheep needs is a little bit different than what this sheep needs and what this sheep needs. And yet He cares to supply all of us with rest. And so this brings us to our second point. The first, the shepherd gives rest to His sheep. But the second, the shepherd discerns the needs of His sheep. He discerns the needs of His sheep. Here He is in a boat with a bunch of sheep. And there they are on the shore, a bunch of sheep. Different needs. These needing rest, these needing a shepherd for all of their particular needs. And so in verse 33, we're told that many people, literally in the Greek it says multitudes. You think about that. It's not just one multitude, it's multitude and multitude and multitude. It's multitude, it's plural. These multitudes met Jesus and His disciples even before their boat arrived on the shore. The boat trip from where they were going from to going to was approximately about 4 miles. To travel that distance on land would take about 10 miles. And yet this crowd beats them. Imagine the disciples' frustration when they see the crowd. Oh, I thought we were going to get away. Verse 34, we see Jesus having a different perspective. He sees the crowd and what happens. He feels compassion. It seems like the worst time that they could come to Him. They're grieving and they're hungry and they're exhausted. And yet, Jesus is moved. They have a much more significant need than His own. These poor people are people without a shepherd. And so what does Jesus do? He denies Himself. You see, He's not one to call His people to something that He Himself is not willing to do. He denies Himself. He denies His exhaustion. He pushes aside His hunger. He denies His grief. And He serves these sheep. He had compassion. We talk about this word sometimes. I think it's fun to talk about, so let's talk about it now. This word compassion, in the Greek, it's this word, splanknidzomai. Splanknidzomai. Now, why tell you the Greek? Well, because I want you to understand that what this word means is the kind of pity that you feel in your gut when you look at someone. And it sounds like that, doesn't it? Like, oh, I've got some splanknidzomai. I've got pity in my gut. I looked at this person, I just felt, oh, you poor thing. Oh, that seems so terrible. That's what Jesus is doing. But it's not the kind of thing where like He's grossed out. It's the kind of thing where He feels compassion. He's overwhelmed by a sense of their need. He's overwhelmed by their need. Friends, that's what Jesus thinks of and feels when He looks at you. He's overwhelmed by your needs. He valued these shepherdless sheep, and He demonstrates His valuing of them and His love for them. And how did you have to ask the question, how did Jesus look at these people and know, oh, these are people without a shepherd? How did He know that? We could see that they were troubled in their sin and their misery. We could see it, them wearing it on their faces and in their body language. He could see the chaotic and disorderly nature of the whole crowd in front of Him. They appeared to be lacking in any solid biblical understanding of who God is and maybe even their own need. Maybe they appeared to be confused, but here they were. He could discern in them that to which they themselves were blind. That reminds me, I mean, this is the question. Were they walking around saying, hey, we're a bunch of people without a shepherd? Was that their perception? Because that's Christ's perception of them. And if that wasn't their perception, then they're blind to actually their greatest need. This reminds me of a story that Philip Keller gives in his commentary on Psalm 23. Just listen to this observation. One day, Keller was watching a bunch of sheep, and they were being led down a magnificent mountain stream. The snow-fed waters were flowing pure and clear and crystal clean between lovely banks of trees. But on the way, several stubborn ewes and their lambs stopped instead to drink from small, dirty, muddy pools beside the trail. The water was filthy and polluted, not only with the churned up mud from the passing sheep, but even the manure and urine of previous flocks that had passed that way. And still, these stubborn sheep were quite sure it was the best drink obtainable. The water itself was filthy and unfit for them. Much more, it was obviously contaminated with ringworms and liver fluke eggs that would eventually riddle them with internal parasites and disease of destructive impact. Jesus looks at these sheep without a shepherd, and he sees something similar in them. These poor sheep. Waters of life are just right, just a little bit further. They not only appeared to be lost and pressing in on each other, but they seemed to be spiritually unhealthy and seeking to be satisfied with anything right in front of them. And this Son of Man, He knows what is in man. He sees the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The eyes, like a flame of fire, He has. This shepherd perceives all hatred and deceit and self-righteousness and hurts and pains and sorrows and fears and doubts. He perceives all of it. Hebrews 4:13 says, "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." And at first, this knowledge of the Lord, whose eyes are opened to us and to whom we must give account, at first this idea is very frightening. Because to be vulnerable and exposed to this one seems extremely dangerous. And yet, when we see who He is, when He reveals Himself to be the kind of shepherd and the kind of Lord and the kind of Savior that He is, with trust comes comfort. He knows my wandering heart, and He draws me close to Himself. And even when I'm clinging to Him, His right hand is found holding me up to Him. And this reminds us of what the psalmist says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." This is a shepherd who discerns the needs of his sheep in any and every circumstance of life. Psalm 139 opens a different way, but with the same theme of this God who has His eyes open to us. "O Lord, You have searched me and known me. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether." The psalmist speaks here of this inability to flee from God and flee from His presence. Where can I go from Your presence? Where can I hide from You, You who search me and know me? But then all of a sudden faith rises to the surface, and it becomes a comforting thought. There's no place that I can hide from You. There's no place where I'm away from You. There's no place where I'm hidden from You. You are everywhere with me. You discern everything about me, all of my needs, all of the hurts and the struggles. You know all of the doubts and the fears. What an assuring thing. And here's this shepherd who has this ability to look upon a crowd and perceive, oh, this is a crowd of sheep without a shepherd. And he's moved with compassion. And what does he do for the sheep? It might be surprising. It says in verse 34, "He began to teach them many things." You see, in His discernment, Jesus could see that these poor, lost, shepherdless sheep were starving, not from a lack of bread, but from a lack of every word that proceeds from the mouth of God in order to give them life. And so He feeds them. You're not gathered here today to eat a little piece of bread and drink a little cup as if that itself is going to nourish you. Jesus has given us this meal to teach us spiritual things, that what I need is a body broken for me and blood shed for me, that I would be saved and welcomed to a table with God. And He's not just, He's given me Himself. It's His body and His blood. In Christ's discernment, He has said to you, actually, whatever you need, and 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 you, and you, and you, whatever you need, this is the answer. Not the bread and the cup, the Christ signified in the bread and the cup. He discerns your needs. Thirdly, the shepherd provides for his sheep. There's a brilliant exchange here between Jesus and His disciples. You remember the exhausted and hungry and grieving ones. He's not forgotten them. He's not forgotten them. In verses 35 and 36, Jesus is teaching into the evening. The disciples come and they interrupt Him and they said, we're in the wilderness. We cannot host all these people. We don't have the kind of resources to really feed them. And, you know, their senses of hospitality have pressed in on them. They're saying, it's late. We need to send them away so they can get some food. Jesus has not forgotten them, but He's actually... He wants to teach them something here. This is not accidental. It's not like time got away from Jesus. He's brought them into this late hour. He's brought them into this place right here because He has something for them to learn. That He is the shepherd who provides for His sheep. You see in verse 37, He calls them to do that which is unreasonable. You give them something to eat. What? They respond, that's impossible. It would cost us an annual salary of 200 denarii in order to feed all these people. We don't have those kind of resources. But they say it a little bit more sarcastically than that, if you picked up on that. As the disciples begin to see the physical needs of this multitudes, Jesus wants them to see their need and their need simultaneously. He wants to bring all the needs together and help them to see, because it's in the seeing of these needs that He will most shine as the one who provides for His sheep. Because where there is need, where you see your need, there's where you can begin to see your dependence. And their dependence was to be on Jesus. Even when the resources are extremely limited. But just as Jesus can feed this multitude from five fish and from two loaves, so Jesus can sufficiently feed and nourish and satisfy His sheep in spiritual ways. And this, again, we're brought to the psalmist, Psalm 23, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. And so here's this crowd that are commanded to sit there, and He blesses the bread, and He breaks the bread, and He gives the bread to His disciples to share. The good shepherd, Jesus, is training these men to be under-shepherds of His flock. And after the resurrection, Jesus would tell these very same men to feed and watch over my sheep. That's the beautiful thing about service. Whether you have you serve in a particular office, like your elders or your deacons, or whether you, as in the office of Christian, you serve, what you find is that Jesus is pleased to take your limited and even insufficient resources and to use those things to feed his sheep, to bless his sheep, to use and to multiply whatever we're offering as a way of him providing for his sheep. In fact, in those ways where we're most limited and where our resources are most insufficient, this is where Christ shines again more, because we see it's really all about him. It has nothing to do with us. You see the baskets that are used here to pick up the leftovers. They started with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now they have 12 baskets of fish and bread. Jesus fed the crowd, and out of the abundance he supplied a reminder for each of these disciples. Right? There's 12 disciples, 12 baskets. Here you go, men. Don't look to your resources. Look to me, the Good Shepherd. We have to say one more thing about this. It says that there's 5,000 men who are fed, that's not counting the women or the children. And so you can easily have a conservative estimate here, just a conservative estimate, that if you were to count the women and children and the men, it's more like 10,000 people. Just double the number. That's a significant 10,000 people fed off of 5 loaves and 2 fish. Is there anything he cannot do? He provides for his sheep. And in the same way, we're to look at this meal and see this wonderful truth that he provides. This reminds us of another text of Scripture, that if God has not withheld his only Son for you, what will he not give you? What will he not give you? Look at what he's provided for you. What will he not give you? Sometimes we feel like God's withholding things from us. Sometimes we tell him that. God, it seems like you're withholding things from us. If God withholds anything from us, it is for our good. It is because it's actually something we don't need. It's something that will harm us, and he knows better than us. Well, let's bring this all to a conclusion then. We see that the shepherd gives rest to his sheep. He discerns the needs of his sheep. He provides for his sheep. And here in our concluding point, he guides. He guides his sheep. We didn't read it, but it's fascinating what happens next. Jesus sends his disciples off, and he ascends the mount to pray for them. We get a little glimpse of the ascension there. Jesus will go to heaven as he sends them off. He'll go to heaven and pray for his disciples. But this reminds us again of those closing words of the Psalm, Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're not only blessed with the knowledge that in Christ we are saved all day long, but we're blessed also with the knowledge that we cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ, even when Christ goes into heaven and leaves this world. You know, there should be a longing in our heart. There should be kind of a built-in insufficiency, if I could call it a restlessness, a holy restlessness, that we can't just go and say to Jesus something and hear him respond to us face to face. This is insufficient, you see. That we don't hear the voice of our shepherd audibly. That doesn't mean that we don't hear him, right? The sheep hear my voice and they follow me. We do hear him speaking in and by his word. But there should also be, while we are content in God, we're content, that is, we're satisfied in God, even in these circumstances, there should also be a holy kind of restlessness, a desire for something more. And that's what Jesus is guiding us to. He's the good shepherd who is guiding us to Himself. That's why the psalmist declares that, well, let me say it like this. We cannot be separate from the love of God in Christ. And that means that He not only goes before us, but He goes behind us. His guiding is to Himself, and at the same time, He takes up the path that we've left so that even behind us, there's no enemy who's going to come and attack us from the back while we're going towards God. Even behind us, what is He doing? He's working out, as it were, goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy follows me all the days of my life. Part of the guidance of God is that, I mean, the whole purpose of this is I'm going to get to Him and see Him face to face. And part of the purpose then is this, is that He will even stand behind us. You understand what that means? That God goes before you and He goes behind you. Christian, we're not just guided by God, we are pursued by God. We're pursued by God. He refuses to leave you alone. He escorts you and He makes sure that you get there from behind. He surrounds you. He guards you. He protects you. His guidance is holistic and complete. And He shall bring you to Himself. To behold His face, to stand in the presence of His glory, to dwell with Him forever, to worship Him in sinless praise. And He provides this meal for us today as a way of shoring up and ensuring us of His promises. He will do what He says. You know what part of the significance of this table is this. That I will bring you to Me and we will sit down and eat together. I've heard some people have really fun conversations about what kind of food we'll eat in heaven. I don't think that you won't delight in the food in heaven, whatever it is, but I promise you this, it won't be the most significant thing about the meal. It'll be that you're sitting down with God and communing together. That's the idea of where He's taking us. Well, may you know the shepherding love of this Jesus as you make your way under His watchful care towards His eternal home, which He has made your eternal home forever. Amen. Let us pray.